Let's turn on our Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 5. Earlier we dealt with the first part of the text, verse 8. Blessed are all the happinesses of the pure in heart. But then there's this statement, for they shall see God. We noted in the last message that the text refers to this people, the pure in heart. The people who are spoken of in the Beatitude are those who have been purified by the blood of Christ. Blessed, there's another Beatitude, but it's in the Old Testament, is the man whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There's not one of us in ourselves who has an ounce of purity. We're sinful, we're unclean, we're guilty and we're vile, and we need to be cleansed. And the great news of the gospel is that there's a fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for all uncleanness. We can wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the text, when it speaks of these people, it's referring to those who have been made pure in salvation. They've come to Christ as guilty sinners. They have been cleansed from that guilt of their sin and forgiven of their sins for all eternity. The Lord will never again hold against them those sins that were laid on Christ and punished in his person at the cross. That's a wonderful truth. The people spoken of here in the Beatitude are the pure in heart. And not only are they made pure in salvation, but in sanctification. In an ongoing way, they strive for holiness. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Christians recognize that they have not been called unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And we know that while we're not going to be perfect in this life, that should not stop us from trying. It should be our aim and objective to live to God's glory every moment of every day. And if there is in your heart a hatred for sin and the old impurities that are still found in your flesh, then you can include yourself among these people, those that are pure in heart, as well as the people who are referred to in this text, who are spoken of in the Beatitude. There is the place mentioned in the Beatitude. And we emphasize this, we emphasize it again tonight. They are those who are pure in heart. Yes, we want to be pure in life, but you can't be pure in life to any degree at all without being pure in heart. And God demands inward purity. As it says in Psalm 51, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And the way to be purified in heart is not only to come to the Lord for salvation, but it's something that we are to seek after daily as we live in this world. We are to keep our hearts above all keeping, because out of them are the issues of life. And there are ways in which God's people can remain pure in heart. They can be pure in heart by the application of the Scriptures, the application of God's Word to their hearts. Now you're clean, Jesus said, through the Word that I've spoken unto you. The Word of God in the heart is a purifying agent. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Another wonderful cleansing agent is the Spirit of God. He is a purifier. He is a bit like the fire and the wind and the water that are spoken of in Scripture. Purifying agents. And we need to be indwelt. We need to be filled with the Spirit. There needs to be that constant flow of the cleansing oil of the Spirit of God. So there's the place mentioned in the Beatitude, purity of heart. That's what we should be seeking after. But then I want us to concentrate on this great thought. the prospect that's referred to in the Beatitude. Here's the blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for, because, they shall see God. That's a wonderful prospect. That's a tremendous promise. They shall see God. That blessing of God is reserved for the pure in heart. The blessing is summed up actually in those words. They shall see God. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "The pure heart shall see the pure God." And if we are to see God, we must possess this purity of heart. Now you might be asking the question, what does it mean to see God? Well, let me show you some scriptures that appear on the face of them to be contradictory. Now, I emphasize, I don't believe there are any contradictions at all in Scripture. But there are certain portions of the Word of God, and when you set them in juxtaposition, when you set them side by side, when you look at them together, they appear to be saying different things. And here's one of the examples of that. Look with me at some verses, first in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. It says there, "And the Lord," it's Jehovah, "appeared unto him," that's Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." So there it is. The Lord appeared unto Abraham. And if you read Acts chapter 7, Stephen's great polemic, his defense there, he refers to that. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham," he said. Now just fast forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, we have in view here the man Jacob. And verse 30. And it's speaking of Jacob who is at a particular place. "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel." And in that name there is the very name of God. Because Peniel means literally the face of God. Why did he call it Peniel? "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So here you have it. Abraham has the Lord of glory appearing to him. Now, Jacob tells us that he has seen God face to face. Now turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. From verse 9. And here we do have Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Notice this in verse 10. "And they saw the God of Israel." They saw the God of Israel. And the description is given there. "There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink." So it's very clear, isn't it? They saw God. But if you turn to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, God is speaking here to Moses. And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And this is by no means the only place in the Bible where it says that you can't look upon God and live. John chapter 1, verse 18. And what did he say there? The words of John bearing witness of Christ. John says in John 1, verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." No man hath seen God at any time. Yet we've just read there, haven't we? About those who saw God. Go to John chapter 5, verse 37. "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." Jesus said, "Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Now look at chapter 6 and verse 46. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. So nobody else has seen God but the Son. That's what he says. And then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And you can just hear the skeptics and see them rubbing their hands with glee and saying the Bible contradicts itself. Can't you? You can just see them doing that. The question is, does the Bible contradict itself? Well, the answer for me is, of course not. So then there's a problem, isn't there? What does this all mean? Well, I don't think I could do any better than quote from a man by the name of Bodie Hodge. Not Charles Hodge, but a man much more contemporary than that. He actually works for the Answers in Genesis Foundation. Here's what he said. Usually when I see two verses allegedly in contradiction, so close together in context, and he mentions Exodus 33 verse 11 and Exodus 33 verse 20. And I'll read those both to you. Exodus 33 verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And then verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Obviously, these are both in the same chapter. They're both in the Word of God. Hodge says, when I see verses allegedly contradictory so close together in context like these, then the context will be significant in helping us reveal that there is a different time or relationship, hence not in contradiction. And this is exactly the case here. Between Exodus 33 verse 11, where it says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, and verse 20, where it says the Lord told him, thou canst not see my face, Moses and the Lord are speaking. But a change in relationship occurs in verses 18 and 19. This is very important. Verse 18, this is Moses praying, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Ah, there's a key. He wants to see God's glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, verse 19, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious, to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy, on whom I will show mercy. In other words, I will show you my goodness, but I'm not going to show you my glory, because thou canst not see my face. There shall no man see me and live. At this point, the relationship has changed to signify that Moses asked to see the Lord in his glory. Not the typical face-to-face, as revealed to sinful humans, and has already been revealed to Moses. And then the Lord informed Moses that if any man saw him face-to-face, that is, in his glory, then they would die. They would die. And the context of John chapter 1, Hodge reveals, there's a similar situation of God in his glory. In John chapter 1, from verse 15, you have these particular words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see, John discusses God's fullness here, his glory, in verse 16, and he points out that no one has seen God in this fullness but Christ, who declares him, who was God in humbled flesh, according to Philippians 2, verse 8. And also according to John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so, the verse in 1 John, the chapter 4 and verse 12, which is, no man has seen God at any time. It is restating John's previous statement in the Gospel, and it is thus not in contradiction, but it is consistent as well. We can't see God's glory, but in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ we see God. Remember how Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Christ reveals God. In that sense, we can see God. And there's no contradiction, as this writer says, as God can speak face to face with men, but not while in all the fullness of his glory. Otherwise, sinful man would die. And yet the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what does it mean? How can we see God? Well, let me point out that there is actually a double sight of God that the Christian may have. First, we see God in blessed fellowship. Hebrews 12, verse 14 tells us to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Notice that. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, nobody's going to see God without a pure heart. And yet for believing Christians, this is our experience as we commune with him by faith. We do see him by faith. You know, every child of God has seen the Lord by faith in his salvation. He hasn't seen some sort of a literal vision of the Lord, no. But he has seen the Lord by faith. Remember how Job puts it. In Job, the chapter 42 and verse 5, the patriarch says of his experience, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And I would contend that when he says, now mine eye seeth thee, he's talking about the eye of faith. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Every Christian can say that. There was a time when I heard other people talking about what it meant to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. But it really meant nothing to me. It was just hearsay. Ah, but I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Oh, the Lord has taken the blinkers off. And I can see things that I never saw before. I see him by faith as my Savior. And when you think of the words of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, it speaks of those that are not saved. And it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's the believer. But whosoever sinneth and hath not seen him, neither known him. And what does that mean? It means that those whose manner of life, whose constant determination is sin, who want to live in sin, who do live in sin, who have no compunction about sinning, they haven't seen him and they don't know him. Doesn't matter what profession they might make. Their lives tell a different story. They've never seen the Lord. That is to say, they've never seen him by faith. But like Job, we have seen him. We have been granted a vision of God in that sense. We see God in blessed fellowship. I am his and he is mine. Now if you look with me very quickly at Hebrews 11, there's another scripture that speaks to this. Hebrews 11 verse 27. And here it is referring to the life of Moses. And how that Moses, instead of staying in Egypt and accepting all the rewards of that position, being in the palace as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the Bible says by faith, he forsook Egypt. Hebrews 11:27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He left it, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that seems like a contradictory statement, doesn't it? How can you see him who is invisible? Well, the first part of the verse gives the key to it. By faith. By faith he forsook Egypt. Seeing him who is invisible. This is the invisible God, the God whose glory we can't see, yet we see him by faith, just as Moses did. By faith Moses saw the Lord. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven as to his bodily person, we may see him by the eye of faith. How do we see the Lord? We see the Lord in the Scriptures. We talked recently about our Savior as being the Word. He is the living Word. But he's the living Word of which the written Word speaks. And as you read your Bible, you see there the Savior. We sing it, don't we? As I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ and Calvary, the wonderful Word of God. We see the Lord Jesus in his Word. Hearing his voice in every line, making each tender saying mine. More about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness, see. More of his love who died for me. Where do we find all that? We find it in the Scriptures. Read your Bible and find Christ there. Notice what Paul wrote in Hebrews 2 verse 9. He says there, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. How do we see him? Drawing pictures of him? No. How do we see Jesus? Making some movie about him? No. How do we see Jesus? We see him by faith. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor. Oh, we see him by faith. We see him in the Scriptures. And we see the Lord, don't we, in true supplication. When we pray, we see Christ. We don't get a vision of him. We don't conjure up some picture of him. But we see him by faith. We view him as our great high priest in glory. One of the hymns puts it like this. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. This is our blessed privilege as Christians. Here and now, we see him in the Scriptures. We see him in true supplication. We see God in blessed fellowship. And can I say we see the Lord in the supper? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We have a privilege as God's people of coming to the table in communion. We see Jesus. We see Jesus represented here by the elements, in the broken bread and in the poured out red cup. We see the Lord. He told us, as he told his disciples, he told us, this do in remembrance of me, or for a remembrance. The word also could be translated a memorial. It's a wonderful thing to remember the Lord in His sufferings. And you know, Christ is present at His table. One of the great preachers in this country, J.W. Alexander, once wrote, "There is perhaps no one thought more suited to prepare and compose the mind at communion than this, that the Lord Jesus is present at His own table." Make the endeavor to grasp this as a reality. Jesus is present at the table. It was Alexander who also said, "The great object of your thoughts at communion is, however, the master of the feast, the Lord Jesus, here evidently set forth, crucified. When He is vividly before your mind in His agonies and death, believe on Him, rest in Him, cleave to Him. By faith, feed on Him as the bread of life. Do not hesitate to let the full tide of your affections flow out to Him. Love Him as infinitely holy and gracious. Set to your seal that God is true, and appropriate Him as yours, saying with Thomas, 'My Lord and my God.' Adore the ineffable glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ, and renew your covenant by yielding yourself irrevocably to Him as your Lord and King. These are but examples of the acts of a happy soul in communion with Christ at His table." Jesus is here, superintending at the feast. Now let me say this. We see God in blessed fellowship, but sin cherished in the heart and unconfessed will make such sweet communion impossible. It will spoil that communion. Sin keeps us from seeing God in fellowship. One of the old Puritans used to refer to sins as killjoys. And what a good way of describing them. Killjoys. You know that. You sin against the Lord, it kills your joy. It destroys your peace. And the only way to deal with that is to confess it. To uncover it before the Lord by confession and get rid of it. Get it under the blood. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." What does that mean? It means that there's something you know is wrong. You know it's an affront to God, but you're not willing to put it away. You're not willing to get rid of it. That's going to hinder your communion with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I cherish it and hold it to me as something that I want, the Lord will not hear me. Holiness is a preparative for communion with God. Sin, unconfessed, is a hindrance. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 24. These are great words. Psalm 24, from verse 3. Verse 3. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." There it is. Blessed are the pure in heart. "Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Holiness, a preparative for communion with God. And Jesus promised His people would see Him in fellowship as they keep His commandments. Look at John chapter 14, verse 21. I always wonder about people who will say, "Well, the commandments don't have any force on Christians anymore. We're not under the law, we're under grace." And that's a complete misunderstanding of what that verse is saying. But think about that in the light of these words of Christ. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and watch, and will manifest myself to him. I'll make myself known to him. I'll reveal myself to him. Is that not seeing Christ? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are we seeing the Lord in this way? We see God in blessed fellowship. But I said there were two things, a twofold seeing of the Lord. And that brings me to this thought. We see God in beatific fullness. When I say beatific fullness, I'm referring to what theologians call the seeing of God hereafter in glory. It's referred to as the beatific or beatific vision. It means to see God as he is in heaven. And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 is a verse that we need to think about in relation to this. For now we see through a glass, or if you like, a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between. But a better day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face shall I behold him. Far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. This is the seeing of God in beatific fullness. In heaven itself, we're going to have the ultimate view of God. Now, how do you know that? The scripture we read earlier is 1 John chapter 3. Look with me at the first three verses. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And notice this. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I had a brother phone me this week to tell me that he had experienced for the first time sitting at the deathbed of a believer. And he said, Pastor, it was a beautiful experience. He described this man who had been converted just a few years ago, who had previously been an agnostic, but had come to Christ. And he said, to sit there and to see that man breathe his last and just go on to heaven, he said, Pastor, it was a beautiful thing. And it's the first time I've ever experienced it. And I was able to tell him I've experienced that quite a number of times now, including being at the bedside of my own dear parents. And I remember thinking when I was there with them, as I have with other believers who have died and I've been there, when they breathe their last, what is their experience right now? What is it that they are experiencing? What is it that they are now looking upon? Well, if we believe what the Bible says, they're looking upon the face of Jesus. They're in the Lord's immediate presence. And they're seeing things that we can't see. There's a dark veil. There is a drape, there's a curtain in between. We can't go beyond that. And those who try to are fools. It's hidden from us. But we can only anticipate it, and we can only think and imagine what it must be like to have that ultimate view of God Himself. We shall see God. Imagine looking upon the face of your Savior. Excuse the personal reference again. I remember my mother telling me, supposedly for the benefit of my siblings and my father, but I think it was more for my own benefit, tell them not to be getting themselves into a whole state over my dying. Because I'm going to see my Redeemer. I'm going to see my Redeemer. And that's something that Job talked about. In Job chapter 19, verse 26, he anticipated it. He looked forward to it in these words. Job chapter 19, the 26th verse. Well, let's read verse 25 for the connection. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job believed in the bodily resurrection. Notice. Even though he said, I'll go through that process of decomposition, my body will be in the grave, the worms will be having their dinner on me. He said, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Job believed what Jesus said, even though he hadn't said it yet. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Job said, I'm going to see God. Now we know that God is a spirit and therefore invisible, yet he will be manifested to his people in heaven in a way that they never ever knew while on the earth. And obviously when we look upon Christ, we'll be looking upon God. And to quote 1 John 3 again, we shall see him as he is. In Psalm 17, verse 15, with that lovely scripture, a scripture that was read to my mother on her deathbed by my brother-in-law, and one that she repeated over several times after him. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I'm looking forward to that, being like the Lord. We will see the Lord in his glorified body when we enter heaven. And what a sight that will be. The Bible says, this same Jesus, whom you've seen go into heaven, shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. The same Jesus. You know what that tells me? Whenever we get to heaven, we'll be looking on the same Jesus that walked this earth. The same Jesus that the disciples, Peter and James and John and the others, looked upon. The same Jesus is the one that we will look upon when we enter heaven. What a glorious sight that will be. If we're allowed to be on a deathbed, we'll take our last breath, and one moment our physical eyes will close on the earth, and the very next view that we will have instantaneously is the face of Jesus. And that's the prospect for everyone who has had his heart made pure by Jesus' blood. They shall see God in all his fullness, whom I shall see for myself, Job said, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. This is our great hope. No wonder the hymn says, rejoice, ye pure in heart. But again, it is only those and those alone who will see God. For of heaven it says, not that defileth shall in any wise enter in. It's quite a thought, and I think about it quite a lot. A lot of people who I know and I'm acquainted with are not going to heaven. They're not going to be there. They're actually going to hell, is where they're going. And that's a sobering thought. The impure in heart will not be there. I quoted the verse earlier, Hebrews 12:14. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If they don't have that imputed righteousness of Christ, they're not going to see the Lord. And that should grieve us. But we ought to rejoice, by contrast, that we will see God. Spurgeon preached a sermon which was entitled, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. And he said this, then, at that auspicious hour, says Job, in my flesh I shall see God. O blessed anticipation, I shall see God. He does not say, I shall see the saints. Doubtless, we shall see them all in heaven. But, I shall see God. Note, he does not say, I shall see the pearly gates. I shall see the walls of jasper. I shall see the crowns of gold and the harps of harmony. But, I shall see God. As if that were the sum and substance of heaven. In my flesh shall I see God. The pure in heart shall see God. It was their delight to see him in the ordinances by faith. They delighted to behold him in communion and in prayer. There in heaven they shall have a vision of another sort. We shall see God in heaven and be made completely like him. The divine character shall be stamped upon us, and being made like to him, we shall be perfectly satisfied and content. Likeness to God, what can we wish for more? And a sight of God, what can we desire better? We shall see God, and so there shall be perfect contentment to the soul and a satisfaction of all the faculties. Some read the passage, yet I shall see God in my flesh, and hence think that there is here an allusion to Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word made flesh. Well, be it so or be it not so, it is certain that we shall see Christ. And he, as the divine Redeemer, shall be the subject of our eternal vision. Nor shall we ever want any joy beyond simply that of seeing him. Think not, dear friend, that this will be a narrow sphere for our mind to dwell in. It is but one source of delight. I shall see God, but that source is infinite. His wisdom, his love, his power, all his attributes shall be subjects for your eternal contemplation. And as he is infinite under each aspect, there's no fear of exhaustion. His works, his purposes, his gifts, his love to you, and his glory in all his purposes and in all his deeds of love. Why, these shall make a theme that never can be exhausted. You may with divine delight anticipate the time when in your flesh you shall see God. What a prospect is ours. Here we are at the table, and we're involved in something that the Lord has ordained, but he tells us is only to be celebrated till he come. Because one day, and maybe soon, faith will give way to sight. And we will not have to just worship him by faith, but we will see him as he is. Oh, the happinesses of the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts.